And it's chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Stand here, because my Bible won't stand open. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Over to Matt and Norman for the double act.
This morning we're going to do things a little bit differently. So we're going to do it a bit more as an interview. So in previous churches that I've been, some people who've not been quite sure of my name have often called me Timothy. Tim. So I'm kind of taking on a little bit of a kind of Tim or Timothy role this morning to Norman, who you can guess therefore is taking on a bit of the kind of Paul role. And so what I'm going to do, we're going to do it as a kind of a conversation about leadership, kind of connected to this passage, where we're wanting to just explore some things about Norman's experience, where I'm going to try and kind of explore a few things together. But I guess the context just for this is about leadership more broadly. And I don't know, when we kind of think about leadership in the church, what your experience might be. So we could think for a moment about kind of people who have really made a positive difference in our lives as leaders in churches. And we might kind of have particular names or people that come to mind, or particular things that people did. But I think kind of leaders in the church, kind of when it's done in the way that God intends, is a kind of beautiful gift to the church as part of us serving one another. But I think we'd also have to be honest and say sometimes people make mistakes, but also kind of leadership, kind of when it goes wrong, can be incredibly hurtful and can create an environment I think you could even say kind of spiritual abuse. And so I guess I want to kind of say, kind of as we start about this kind of topic of leadership, recognising that people probably have a lot of different experiences, a lot of different kind of memories or connections or thoughts about it. But we're going to kind of think about kind of what does it look like, what are the joys of it, why has God given leaders in the church, how might it be different from other kinds of leadership, and we're kind of going to go from there and see what happens. So it's a bit of an experiment. Are you happy to kind of go with me on that? Okay, yeah. We'll see how we go.
I've never been likened to Paul before. He's just a tad higher than me.
So there we go. Norman, so I wondered if we could start just thinking a bit about you and your experiences of leadership, and maybe kind of take us back to some of your early experiences of leadership, say, in the church.
Yeah, well, I thought back when you said you were going to ask me this question, and it was back in 1969, which is 60 years ago, because I'm not old, of course. A little retro, maybe, but not. who said deluded? And dear Jack Hard, which many of you will know, and the founder of this church, I was in another church with him at the time, and he was what was archaically known at the time as the Sunday school superintendent. That was in the days when lots of kids would come to Sunday school. And lots of godless parents liked their kids to come under some Christian teaching. And so on a Sunday afternoon, we had a large Sunday school. And Jack was in charge of it. And in those days it was segregated, boys and girls. And he invited me to be a teacher in one of the boys' classes. I thought, I mean, I was frankly more interested in girls than teaching. Now, to be fair, I had an encounter with God during a mission where I think I could say that I, in my own heart, I transferred from walking in my parents' faith to genuinely saying, "You are my God and I want to follow you." And whether Jack had seen that, he invited me to do it. And I was very unsure, but I did it, and it seemed to work okay. I had to follow the Scripture Union curriculum. And from there, I got involved in leading what they called the Junior Boys Club at the time, and then the Boys Covenanters and stuff. And then when I went off to Bible College eventually, I got involved in leading a youth club in Babbicombe. And because at that time, the Mourners Bible College was in Dawlish. And so it grew from there. When ISCA started, it began as a little fellowship, but then Jack saw the need to draw things in a little bit and invited me to be part of the leadership of ISCA, which was, you know, way back, 50 years ago or whatever. And so there have been times in my life when I've been helped in leadership, because sometimes you need to be given a bit of a kick up the rear end. There was a time when the charismatic movement was starting. People were getting baptized in the Spirit all over the place, and I was a bit of an evangelist for the baptism of the Spirit. I had a terrific experience myself. This was now back in early 20s. And people kept on saying, "Yeah, I'd like to be baptized in the Spirit." And so I'd take them up to a guy called Alan Pavey. Some of you may remember Alan Pavey. He was leader in the church here for a short while, but used to lead Beacon Heath Chapel many, many years ago. And I keep taking them up, and he prayed for them, and they get filled with the Spirit. And so it worked very well. And then one day somebody came in again and said, "Do you know, I think I'd like to be baptized in the Spirit." I said, "Oh, that's great. We'll go up and see Alan Pavey." So I rang him and said, "Can I bring somebody up?" And he said, "No, I'm busy. Pray for him yourself." I said, "I can't do that." But, you know, because he put me on a limb, I did. And this bloke had a really deep experience of being baptized in the Spirit. And I thought, that's funny, I can do it too. And but that was a step up in my life to knowing to get involved with people and praying for people. So, yeah, that was where we, yeah. What else do you want to know?
That's good. I guess so. Kind of like someone kind of asked you if you'd be involved, and then were there times when you kind of felt you saw something and thought, "Oh, I could have a go with that"? Or I guess you were saying about feeling a bit unsure and, "Oh, can I do this?" But then you did.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Because as you're being drawn into leadership, I mean, there's a lovely scripture, isn't there, in 1 Peter, which talks about being shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. There was that sense of growing sense that it's you wanting to care for people, you wanting to see people grow. I always remember, I won't keep on mentioning Jack Harbridge, but he was a big influence in my life. He used to take trips to Israel. And one of my minor regrets is that I never went on one. But he went on one of these trips to Israel, and he came back with a really good story once. Now, if you're a shepherd in this country, if you're aware, sheep are usually kept in fields, and you know the grass, or in the winter they're fed something. But in eastern places, particularly summertime, a shepherd will lead sheep. In this country, you get dogs to round them up, but they would lead sheep to fresh pasture. And that's why there were shepherds out in the field by night tending their flocks. And Jack came back with a story. He said, we were in the coach. He said, and I saw this bloke driving the sheep along. So I said to our guide, I said, hey, that's not right. In this country, I thought the shepherd led the sheep, not drove them. And the reply came back, which Jack loved, was, well, that's not a shepherd, that's the butcher. And you see, the important thing is, I know we're going to come on to differences of leadership. If you are a leader in God, you have sheep will follow you, don't drive them. You follow them. If they don't follow, you're not a leader.
Well, let's go on from there. I guess one of the things that I was noticing in the passage was how Paul seems to draw a connection between kind of the family and the church. And we were talking the other day about kind of differences between leadership, perhaps in a business setting or in the church. Are they the same? Are they different?
I would say they're very, very different. Most of you will know that I was a business leader. So that was a bit of an extravagant word in this city for more than 40 years. I had business, and a smallish business, but we employed between 25 and 30 staff. Now, when the staff came for an interview to because they wanted to work for us, we would never have used this terminology, okay? But basically, what we're saying to them, if you come and work for us, your job is to serve us. Your job is to do what we want. Your job is to help us make a bit of money. And your job is to move this business forward. You've got to do what you're told. If you don't do what you're told, we have some nice cards here we'll give you and say bye-bye. And so we always try to run, and I'm sure many do, run the business on Christian principles too. But basically that's what it was. You know, the people worked for us, we were leading those people, they had to do what they were told. That's what they were there for. That's what they were paid for. Even got a bit of a pension for doing that. I knew you were going to ask me this too, and I was looking back over, and I got some notes where I was doing a leadership training thing once, where I came up with 9 differences. It's all right, I'm not going to go through them. It's all right, don't worry. But I will tell you the basis on which there is a real difference between leader. I do believe that business leaders and normal, natural leaders can make good Christian leaders. But the basis on which we do it is so different, and it's based here in Matthew 20, I wrote that down here. This is the greatest leader the world has ever known. And to this day, leads 2.5 billion people. I'm talking about Jesus, of course. And he called them together, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You do what you're told. We're your boss, kind of thing. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Charming. Just as the Son of Man, very important this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And in Philippians 2, have this mind, have the same mindset as in Christ Jesus, who was in the very nature of God. And it goes on to say, he made himself nothing by taking on the nature of a servant. Leaders in the church serve the people. It's a word that Andy often uses, and rightly so. It's a serving. And that's the basis on which a church leader should operate. It makes a stark difference between business leading and leading in the church, in my view. Yeah. I'll tell you one little story here, because we had a guy in the church once who was a business leader, and he started to help. It was when we were a multi-congregational church, and he was beginning to help to lead one of the congregations. And he worked in the city, and I worked in the city, so every now and again we'd have lunch together. And one day we were having lunch together. I've got to be a bit careful because 95% of you wouldn't have a clue I'm talking about. Some of you might, so let's keep it very vague. But anyway, we had lunch together one day, and he said, I get so frustrated in helping to lead in the church. I said, well, why is that? He said, well, in my business, I tell someone to do something, and they do it. But I can't get anything to do anything in the church. And so we had a little discussion on, you're not that kind of leader in the church. It's a very different thing. I think he was beginning to take the point. But you see, to go into the church with that same mindset, I'm the boss. I used to tell my staff, I might not always be right, but I'm always the boss. Actually, other times I would tell them, I might have my mistake, I might have my weaknesses, but being wrong isn't one of them. Trouble is, they never believe me. Sorry.
No, that's good. So, I guess, to push that just a little bit kind of further then, so there is this really different basis for leadership because of Jesus, because we're following Jesus. He's the head of our church and he lays himself down. I guess just to push that, I don't think this is what you're saying, but does that mean that there aren't things that we could learn from leadership in other areas?
Well, I'm sure you can. I'm sure we can. It's just that we operate from a different base, if you like. But I think one does need to flip the coin. So often in scripture, or many other things, there is a different coin. You can see the other side of the coin, if I might use that expression, because Jesus said, I didn't come to serve, but to be served. Jesus also said, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So where the basis of what Jesus wanted to do was to serve us, to lay down his life for us, there was still the expectation our response would be to serve them. And I've also noted down a scripture here in Hebrews 13, which talks about have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. That's an important word for leaders to take on board. If you misuse the people, you're going to be called to account. Do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Now, so there's the other side, you see. If the leaders are a serving bunch of people, we will want to respond because they have a role. It's an office. It's a role that they have of leading from. They're going to be praying very much in the next week. Where are we going next? We need to stand with them in prayer on that. The sensible leaders will always listen to any concerns that we have. And they would consider these concerns, if you have concerns, because, strangely enough, and I don't want to shatter illusions here, but leaders are human beings. Occasionally will make mistakes or get things wrong, but they listen to it. But at the end of the day, and I've actually verbalized this myself, at the end of the day they say, no, we really believe this is the way God is speaking. And I've said this to them, listen, I'm not sure that I agree with this, but I want you to know that that you have my support anyway. So I'm supporting you, I'm with you, I don't want to make your job hard. That's not going to be any good to us. And so there is the two guys, the basis on which leaders move is to serve the people, but at the same time it is to lead the people. So that's the two sides of a coin.
Kind of one of the things that we were thinking about kind of last week, and I guess comes up again here that follows on from what you were saying, is about kind of what is the basis for people being a leader, or last week it was what's the basis for being a teacher. And Paul seems to really focus on character here, perhaps more than we might even have guessed if we were just thinking, if we were thinking like drawing up a job description for a church leader. We might kind of think, oh yes, well they need to be good at this and good at that and good at the other, but kind of like competence, the different skills that they have. But Paul seems to really focus on character, both for the overseer role and for the deacon role. Do you have any thoughts on why is he really focusing on that?
Because the character is so much more important than the office, if you like. I mean, and again, here is a big difference. You can have people, great business tycoons, who have very questionable characters, Some even become presidents. that they may be very good at their job, leading great business corporations, owning big yachts and all the rest of it, but sometimes character is very missing. There is something very important in the church, and leaders in a church, that character is very important. Barney Coombs, many of you remember Barney Coombs, he used to use what he called the donut principle. He was talking about American donuts, donuts with a hole in the middle. He was saying, sometimes we look at the donut, which is the ministry, but forget the center, which is the character. And it's the character. Until you know the character is right, the ministry is not really valid. And I thought that was quite a good illustration. I've always remembered. So the character is enormously important if we're not good people. Barney Coombs told another story. That's all right. This is an extreme story, but it's a true story of an American leader who had a huge ministry, as sometimes they do in America. Thousands would come on a Sunday to the church, and he was a friend of Barney Coombs. But one day, it turned out that this guy had managed to persuade some of the ladies that it was okay to sleep with him. And eventually, the thing imploded. And Barney Coombs went to see him and said, I just don't believe that you would have allowed yourself to get into that sort of thing. Why did you do it? And he said something which I find it hard to believe. This guy said, I didn't believe God would expose me. I've got such a big ministry that I didn't believe that God would ever expose me. I thought I'd get away with it. Here's a man who had a big ministry but had a bad character, and the thing imploded. Hundreds, possibly thousands of people damaged by a leader with bad character. Terribly important, on a much smaller scale than that.
The kind of flip side of that then is, I think that some of us, when we're kind of reading the passage, it talks about being, you know, above reproach, can feel then, oh goodness, does that to kind of disqualify us because, you know, we've had a bad day? Or this morning, kind of, we came to church. We came out to the car, and there was a bag of manure on the top of our car. We found out that someone had probably last night after the rugby or football or something had come along and kind of tipped over a thing of tulips in one neighbour's garden. We did have some bags of manure in our front garden, which we hadn't kind of put on the things yet, but happily it was mostly still in the bag. But it did just make me think, kind of, you know, we can be thinking, okay, we're going to go somewhere, and we just feel like we get sludged, you know, like it's just kind of, you know. We're kind of trying to go, we're trying to, you know, do what we're saying, and there's just stuff on the car. and I think sometimes when we're in kind of in leadership roles, you know, in any setting where we're trying to be serving God, sometimes you can get situations where you're trying to do stuff and you can just feel disqualified, or just you can't kind of go, you know, there's just stuff in the way. I don't know if this rings any bells with anyone in terms of, you know, that feeling that you can feel of being disqualified. But yeah, I just wondered, how do we hear those calls that we should be kind of really striving and going with God, and yet kind of know that, you know, we're sinful people, aren't we? Kind of, we're...
One of the titles that I was given to the devil is accuser. And that's one of his great tactics, is to accuse people and make them feel unworthy. I mean, we are unworthy. But one of my, I've got lots of favourite hymns, one of my favourite is the verse that says, when Satan tempts me to despair, and tempts me, and tells me of the guilt within, up where I look, and see him there. And what does it say there?
Made
an end of all my sins. And another in scripture it says, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. Now, providing most of us have got things in the past which we would prefer not to be put up on this screen. But if we've genuinely come to the Lord Jesus in repentance, it's gone. The enemy will tell and tell you it's not here, not worthy. How can you lead? Don't be stupid. Getting two big eyes, you have bigger ideas of yourself than you're incapable of. Don't be so stupid. You can't be a leader. Up where I look and see him there, who called me to leadership, who called me to do whatever it is I'm being done. And it is he we look at. And Jesus made an end of all our sin. We are sinners, as you say. When we sin, we come back to the Lord Jesus. He who confesses that a sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. As far as the east is from the west, that's a long way, infinity. As the Lord knew it is iniquity. So I just have to come back to God and say, Lord, so be honest. Lord, I'm feeling like this at the moment, but I'm looking to you. Don't be afraid to tell God what you're feeling like. Lord, I'm feeling rubbish. I'm feeling guilty again. Lord, because the enemy will try, and particularly people in leadership will try and make them feel unworthy and try and trip them up in any way he can. He's alive and active, unfortunately.
One of the things that we said we wanted to talk about, you know, from the passage was this thing about whether there are different kinds of leadership. Because we were noticing some different words that were being used, wondered if you wanted to say a bit about that.
Yeah, that's interesting. This particular passage that we read this morning uses the Greek word episkopos, which is translated overseer, and in some versions it's translated as bishop. And it's according to my trusty Vines, which I usually use when I want to see a bit about the Greek Vines, exposition of New Testament words. It's talking about, and I wrote it down here somewhere, it indicates the character and discharge of the work and duties. It's talking about the character of the job, the character of the person doing the job, and that's, you know, an overseeing is in the sense of a caring thing. It's not, I'll see to it that you do that right or you'll be in trouble. You know, it's a kind of a caring overseeing. Like a shepherd watching the flock to make sure none of them are ill or something like that. So it's that kind of overseeing. But a bit later on in the book, there's a different word used, the word presbyteros. And that's the word that is normally translated elders. Now, there's been a little bit of controversy in the church of late about the nature of elders and all of that, so the word tends not to be used so much these days. But if you're called to be a presbyteros, and what the Bible called elders, you're the people who have the overall care of the church. I mean, I don't hope I won't get into trouble with Andy when I say that our senior leadership team, that's what they are, presbyteros. And that's what the scripture biblical pattern is. And I can understand, you know, sometimes the main thing is, you know, lots of controversial, can a woman be an elder? Oh, for goodness sake, what to do about nothing, as Shakespeare said. Yes, is the answer. But there was someone disagreeing with me. But so we have a leadership team of very precious men and women who are the presbyteros. And but the word can be interchanged. And I do think there's an important point here, actually, Matt. And that is, God gives us grace in leadership. I said right at the back at the beginning, I found I had grace to do that Sunday school class. And I think as I've gone on, God has given me grace to do what I've done in leadership. What I do know is that I would never have had grace to do what Andy does. We are very, very fortunate in this church that God has raised up Andy to be the person he is. I wouldn't have had grace to do that. You can send me the check later. No, but seriously, we are very fortunate. I know I wouldn't have had the grace to do that. I've had the grace to serve in a leadership capacity and to, you know, to be a support to others who are in leadership. I've never been the most pastoral guy in the world. People tell me I'm a bit more prophetic. Well, am I not? But you need to lead to the proportion of your grace, and not everybody is called to be an elder or a presbyteros. Some people are called, looking at Gordon. Hi, Gordon. Good to see this Gordon too. Hi, Gordon. who, for many years, has been an overseer in this church, overseeing the finance, overseeing. I'd be very comfortable using the word episkopos for Gordon. I know you've retired just lately. I don't think they let you go completely. But it's a different. You'll never find Gordon up here preaching, nor will he be on the presbyteros. But he's for many, many years, and so on. And I see those who've been leading our young people, very much leaders, but leading according to the grace that God has given them, they may go far. Have you? I know you have heard, because there's a guy called Lawrence Peters. He wrote a book, I think it was in the late 60s, 70s, and with a theory which became known as the Peter Principle, where it said in hierarchies, and he's referring mainly to the business and professional world, in hierarchies, people are normally promoted to the level of their incompetency. In other words, you're doing well, so you get promoted, and it's too big a job, and you can't do it. And he said, it happens all the time. It's a danger we can do that in the church. If anyone had ever suggested they didn't, and I don't think they would have, why don't you do what Andy's doing? That would have been the Peter Principle on me, because I know that God would have given me grace for that. And I love this. Time's going on. I was going to tell another story. I can't remember. Well, it was just a funny story. I mean, this is a bit of an aside. But I don't know if any of you saw the programme Yes, Prime Minister, which was on years ago. There was this wonderful exchange, and then, the general idea is the Prime Minister was terrorised by his permanent secretary, Sir Humphrey. And, he had the great skill of making the Prime Minister do what Sir Humphrey wanted done, but made the Prime Minister think that he'd actually decided it, But there was this time when the Prime Minister decided to promote somebody to this place that had become vacant, and he said the name of this person, and Sir Humphrey said, "You can't do that." I said, "Why not?" "Well, for a start, she's a woman." And the Prime Minister, Jim Hacker, says, "Why, don't you like women?" "Oh no," he said, I love women. I've got a lot of time for women. Indeed, my wife is a lovely exchange. What it came down to, as a particular, Sir Humphrey disagreed with it because it wasn't her turn. There was somebody a bit more senior whose turn it was to go into that place. And that is a bad way of promoting people. You promote people because of their capability, not because of the seniority or how long they've served. And I thought that was a rather amusing story quite illustrated that to me. Sorry, I've got nothing to do with that.
No. It's something that I think is there kind of like right across the kind of Old Testament as well. So, there's the kind of idea of the kind of eldest kind of male being the one who kind of gets the kind of role, but kind of right through Genesis, Exodus, right through those early passages, God chooses the, often the younger one. There's often a kind of flip that happens. Again, we were talking about flips. So kind of, God doesn't kind of choose the obvious often, but again, it's because God sees the heart, doesn't he? He's kind of looking. And
it is to do with, I know it's a bit of a spiritual word, the grace given to us. I mean, Ephesians 4 says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And we know what grace God has given us to do something or to achieve something. And because we're not talking hierarchies in the church, we're not talking about this person is more important than that person. We are talking about different roles in the family of God to press on in Him.
I'm going to jump on a bit, if that's right. I was saying to you before that part of the reason that I think I can relate to Timothy is because of that bit where Paul has to encourage him not to give way to timidity. And I don't know what you think, whether I look like I'm quite a confident person, but often I'm not. and I have to kind of push forward to kind of try and be bold. But not arrogant, because that's the kind of, there's a difference between being bold and being arrogant, isn't there? So I guess, kind of, what do you think, what have you seen in your experience that helps people to be bold but not arrogant, and so kind of not giving way to timidity?
I mean, it is a good question. It is quite, sometimes a bit complicated to work on. I mean, we need to understand what I just said about the grace that God has given us. And has given gifts to his people. We've got grace to do something. We can go forward in boldness with it. The business of of pride is an important one. Do you know, one of my prayers throughout my Christian life, I'm sorry, I really was, Lord, would you deliver me from the mixed motive? You know, we are human beings. We want people to think well of us. But why do I want people to think well of me? I think, slightly illustrated, I was once invited to a little thing down in Kingsbridge, and I thought, is it worth going all the way down there to speak to a few people? I did. And at the end of the meeting, a bloke came up and said to me, do you know, I didn't want to come this morning, but I'm glad I've come. Because I can't remember the exact words he used, but basically he said, because I heard something from God this morning. But my prayer to God in speaking about anything else is not, Lord, make people think he's really good. But would you speak to people? Would you help people go further in God as a result? And yet there is that little motive that comes in. I want people to think it's good. You know, and that can come in all kinds of leadership settings. As far as the pride is concerned, the scripture says the Lord detests the pride of heart, be sure they won't go unpunished. And it also says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it goes on to say, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves. Sorry, too many stories, isn't it? But Dale Moody, once a great preacher in the old, I think it was the late 1800s, early 1900s, a bit of a Billy Graham type character. Thousands and thousands of people turned to Christ, very keen on prayer, get these young men praying. And one day they were praying, and this guy prayed, Lord God, would you please humble us? And Moody shouted out, Lord, don't answer his prayer! Which I thought was very encouraging to the bloke concerned. But went on to explain, the scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. If God has to humble you, it will be very painful. But humble yourself, and it's an attitude of heart to humble ourselves whilst appreciating that God has called us up into something. And it's getting that mixture together, but, you know, trying to avoid that mixed motive and all the rest of it. Anyway, so, does that help?
Does it help other people too?
Yeah.
See, also an important thing for you to understand, all of us to understand, that your first flock is Rachel and Tabitha. and that's one of the reasons why Paul stresses it in this passage. You know, if you're going to be a good husband or, you know, not. Oh, Karina's a good wife on the leadership team, you know. so let's not be gender stereotypical here. But that will enable us to be a good shepherd in the church as well. I think that's quite an important point. Can I say something to you, Karina? No, I'll say it later. Come on. I've got a prophetic word for you, I think. I'll share it with you a bit later.
We'll go there now, because I think one of the places then that I wondered if we go to is... you know, one of the things I noticed from kind of Paul and across kind of a number of the different letters that he writes is he prays these really powerful kind of prayers. You know, you get a sense of his kind of heart and passion for the different churches through those different letters. And I guess kind of where I wanted to go with you is kind of what's your prayer for Iska Church?
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you this word first and then I'll say that and we'll pray. Because as I was praying, I think it's fair to say I don't know you all that well. I've been to your house once when we were doing some course or another, and I've spoken to you about this once or twice. But my assumption is that you have considerable knowledge. I got that assumption because you're part of a university, and people in universities have lots of knowledge. But God's saying to you, that he is putting to you within you a spirit of wisdom and discernment, something that goes beyond learned knowledge, more to do with the gifts of the Spirit, which talk about the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. He's going to give you, I think, increasingly the ability to see something that's going on that isn't obvious, to see, to have an understanding that God is saying something in this situation which couldn't be read without something of the Spirit being said to you. I'm struggling for the right words to use in this, but something of the Holy Spirit moving in you. And something I need to say to you is what a guy said to me when I was in my 20s, a guy called John Hutchinson. He was one of the early leaders in the charismatic movement. I was sat with him in a room once, and he wagged his bony finger at me like this, and I would wag a bony-ish finger at you and say, "Matt, learn to trust the witness of your spirit. The Spirit of God is in you, and check it out, certainly, bring it back to God, and so on, but God will speak to you beyond the realm of knowledge, and I'm giving you a spiritual discernment," I think is the word, "that will help you." I'm not sure whether it's there or whether it's to come, but I think as you become more part of the leadership, it will be a very valuable part of who you are and what you do. See, that'll teach you to ask me to interview you, won't it?
Yeah, I received that.
I deliberately say it publicly so people can hear that. And I know not many of the leadership team are here this morning, so they can weigh that, because even though I told my staff I may have my faults, but being wrong is not one of them. I won't say that about the prophetic. I could be, but I believe that's what I'm hearing God saying for him, and it needs to be weighed and checked up. Right. Now you want to ask about the prayer business.
Yeah. So I was thinking kind of what's your prayer for us as ISCA Church, as family together?
I want to be very honest. I have prayed a lot for the church in the past. I'm not quite as involved as I was. Part of being part of the shepherding thing, the presbyteral, is caring for the sheep. And that, way back, I would pray for every single person who is on the fellowship list by name, man, woman and child, because I'm a great believer, he called us by name. Not just that lot right there, Lord bless that lot. There's nothing wrong doing that, but to pray for everybody by name. Interesting, actually, because sometimes I'm very bad at names, and I think, who's that? But every now and again, I would get something in my heart, and pray about that. And you pray about something, no idea whether it was effective, but I couldn't do any harm, could it? But in a more general sense, a lot of my praying for the church really comes out of two scriptures. And one is Philippians 3, and I particularly would pray this for our younger people at the time. You know, things fluctuate, don't they? Sometimes we have loads of youngsters and other times fewer. But Paul says this, I haven't got to my goal yet. He says, "But I press hold to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." And that tells me that when Jesus took hold of you, Matt, he had a purpose, the purpose for which he took hold of you, equally everybody. My prayer is that as we carry on in God, that we will establish that prayer, that what he's got us hold of us for, and that we will press on in that. Now, Paul, who is nothing like me, he's so much... He's coming not far from the end of his life, and he's saying, "I don't consider I've taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I am pressing on. I am pressing on to take hold of the prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus." And that's something we can all be doing. So, Lord, I might not be entirely clear the purpose of things. I've had confusion lately, obviously, you know, I haven't been too well, where am I fit, what's doing now? But somewhere deep down, I want to press on to find that prize of the high calling that's in Jesus Christ. I don't want to stagnate. I don't want to be somebody who never moves on and perhaps goes back a bit. I just want to press on in God. And that's my prayer for the church, that as a church, that as you meet in a bit, a couple of weeks' time, that there will be a sense of this is where we're going. This is how we're going to press on in God and accomplish what he was doing, what he wants to do among us. And the other thing that I do pray, and have prayed a lot for us as a church and for myself, is again one of Paul's prayers. I actually carry home a list of the apostolic prayers. because they're quite helpful in praying. And one of the great ones, which I like, is that I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And why does he want the spirit of wisdom and revelation? I goes on to say, so that you might know him better. I want us all to know him better. I want us all to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. We were talking about that earlier on, the power of God in our lives. And it's an ongoing thing. And so when I do pray, I often just pray generally, Lord, would you bless us as a church, help us to move forward. Sometimes, and I used to do it a lot more than I do now, pray more specifically into these things, that we will press on to know God as individuals, as families, as a church, that we might know him better.
So yeah, could I ask, would it be all right if I ask us a way of finishing together? I'll hand back over to Karina, but would you pray for us as we finish this out? Would it be good for us to stand up together? Should we do that?
Lord, I first want to pray for Matt, because you know that you've given me I sense that you've given me a word for him. So I pray, Lord, that if this is what you are really saying, that you will confirm it to him, and that he will certainly grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. So I just pray that first of all, Lord, because I want it to be true and I want it to be real from you, if it is at all. If not, reveal it otherwise, I pray. But Lord, as we have been praying for us as a church here, and Lord, we are again coming to a time when we're going to be moving and thinking about other things more specifically. Yet we can look back and see your graciousness over the years. We can see the wonderful things that have done. Yes, we've had difficult times, we know that. But you've been pressing us forward in you, and I pray that that will continue. I pray that each of us as individuals will increasingly take hold of that for which you took hold of us. We thank you took hold of us, Lord. We thank you we know you. We thank you that you have brought us into your family. Help us to press on in that, to know more of that for which you have taken hold of us. And that too, as a church and as individuals, we will increase in the spirit of wisdom and revelation. To know you better, Lord, certainly, but also to serve you better, to bless one another better. And as the leadership team that we have at various levels doing various things, we speak your great blessing upon all of them, Lord, as they serve us in that. We respond by saying we want to be led first and foremost by you, but also by the ones that you have entrusted to us to take lead. And we thank you for that. And we bless them and we bless one another. And every one of us will be moving further on into the purposes of God. Because that's what you want. And so that's what we want. Amen.